taken out patents now by borrowing God's ideas, and he's willing to tell people about that. He was sharing an interesting thing with me. We did a new DVD when he was here, by the way. And I asked him, what sort of problems did you have when you were researching this? Remember the beetle that blows an explosive bit out the back? Remember that? And they've adapted it to make new fuel injectors and control mechanisms for industrial processes a zillion times more efficient than we had. And he said, well, the funny thing was I went to the biology department and I asked them, is there anyone here who can help me with the design of the bombardier beetle? You see, there was millions of dollars in the end from this, from patents to motor car companies. And, you know, the biology department said, why would you bother studying the design of a beetle that's busy evolving into something else? Okay, number one, the confident belief people have that life wasn't created is a real stumbling block to progress in science. Can I be blunt and say that? It even interfered with people's appendixes. You know how those of you over 35, you often went to hospital and had your appendix ripped out? Because people thought we'd evolved from ape-like creatures and we didn't need it anymore. Now we know you do. Oh, the logic should have been, God made it. We don't know what it does, but that doesn't mean we should rip it out. See the difference? One held up scientific progress in medicine, just like the biology department said, why would you bother researching a beetle that's busy evolving? When Andy's philosophy was, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the New Testament, all things were made by Jesus Christ. There's a design there. Well, this morning I introduced you to some commercial things, so if you want to benefit from Professor Andy's research, pick up the book list and DVD list. We don't have them with us, because technically we're on a travelling holiday, as it were, but they can always be ordered from Creation Research. He's done some fabulous stuff on God's handiwork in design. If you enjoyed the little bit we shared with you about Jurassic Ark this morning, is this on, by the way? Doesn't sound like it is. It is now. Okay. Does it? Yes, I think it is. That's better. Okay. Pick up that form. We do have needs that have to be met to run that museum, and we'd ask you to get involved in that. And I'd encourage you, pick up our few copies of the print newsletter and read more about some of our projects that we'd encourage you to think through. Now, I need a few volunteers, but I first of all need the pastor to volunteer. You see, I caught him leaving. He said, I've heard all this before. Pastor, can you help me, please? I'm going to give you the start of a Bible verse. See if you can finish it. Oh, this is tricky, isn't it? No prizes for any employees. But I gave it to you last time, so you should know. In 6 days, God made the? And the? Just made it. Oh. Now, I tell you what, it's from Exodus chapter 20, verse... It's from Exodus 20, verse 11. And somebody met me as I came in and said, I went home and I watched you and Richard Dawkins on YouTube. Richard Dawkins, biggest atheist on the planet. Well, best promoted one anyway. And you know what? He took the Archbishop of Canterbury to task for claiming to believe the Bible when he didn't believe that God made the world in just 6 days. Because Richard Dawkins' attitude is, I read it, and it says God made the world in 6 days. Not 6 million, not 6 billion. Even a kid can see the Bible teaches God made the world quickly. And that's an atheist. By the way, give it to an agnostic and ask them what it says. And they'll tell you. God made the world in 6 days. But you and I live on a planet where, okay, John McKay, your turn. We collected this last time I was down here. What mountain did we get it from? Mount Ida. Mount Ida. And it's supposed to be, well, over 200 million years old, isn't it? Well, I know because I looked up the files. Actually, you didn't collect it because of its age. What's it got in it? Fossilised seashells on the top of Mount Ida. Now, that's interesting. Okay, now, you say, where are you going with this? Well, we've got lots of things here that we're going to check your intelligence with. We've got God's word to check our wisdom against, and we've got a message to deliver in maybe 3 parts. I'll judge that by your faces. If I see some of you going to sleep, I'll know 2 parts is enough, right? But that's where we're going to go, and we're going to deal with the issue of creation, and we're going to deal with the issue of how quick, how old, how young.
right? That's our aims tonight. We're going to give you a chance to ask me some questions every now and then. But you, sir, you look intelligent. Looks are deceiving, quote, unquote. All right, I have here a box of... let's bring it over there for you. Now, sir, I want you to look through that. Can look inside. Okay. Was the plastic bag made by somebody who existed before the plastic bag? Or did it happen by itself?
Well, the fact that it's there says someone made it, doesn't it?
Oh, somebody made it. Okay. What about this? What's that look like?
It looks like a sharpened stone for a spearhead.
Oh, so you mean somebody, an Aboriginal or North American Indian, existed before that?
Yes.
And used their brains to make it?
It would appear that way.
Speak up, because we've got all these people as witnesses to what you say.
It would appear that way.
Ah, good. So you're recognising what Professor Andy McIntosh calls intelligent desire. It didn't happen by itself. Okay, let's test you again. I have here a bit of stone. Okay, for a free trip to Bendigo, Australia. You've heard of Bendigo, Australia. The gold fields, exciting, right? Has anybody worked on that intelligently? Or have they just dug it out of the ground and left it like it is?
It's clearly been dug up and it's as it was.
As it was. So nobody with any intelligence has worked on it.
Doesn't seem so. No.
John McKay, did you find this? Are you nobody with any intelligence? perhaps I've phrased that wrongly. So you've never worked on this? Where did it come from, John? Kimberley's. What about this? Looks like a spear point. Kimberley's? Okay, thank you, sir. You've done really well. Collect your free trip afterwards. Now, we're going to get a bit tougher here. I'm going to come to you. He's looking just like he doesn't want to be picked on. Okay, hold that. Has it got one sharp edge?
Yep.
Has it got one blunt edge?
Yep.
Okay, what does it look like to you?
An
axe head of some sort. Okay, why would you say that? Just because I'm prompting you?
No.
Because what you just said was, if that's an axe head, somebody who existed before it, and somebody's not a part of it, actually made it happen. Is that what you're really saying? Because axe heads don't happen by themselves? You're going in that direction? By the way, you're living in a world in which people have no trouble recognising an axe head. And they think it always happened by intelligent design, and they look at me and think I evolved by accident. You've got to catch people out for their own sake. You know how the Bible says, treat a fool as a fool? Don't be kind to a fool, you will not benefit him at all, or her. Okay, I agree with you. Let's see if you agree. What would you use that for?
Chopping
something. He's quite right, because do you see this flat bit there? You hold it like that, and you cut things with it. Brilliant. Okay. Yes, you! Hey, you've been picked on before, haven't you? All right, there we are. Question, didn't you think that happened by itself?
No.
How do you know?
Because it looks like
a Okay, so really what you're saying is it doesn't look like it happened by itself because in all of your experience, clear glassy rock, because that's what it is, never does points like that. Is that what you're saying? I mean, I'm putting words in your mouth, but you're giving me the clue and I'm running with it. You'd agree that that's an accurate statement? So therefore you're agreeing with him, somebody who existed before it, somebody who's not a part of it, and somebody who's smarter than it, actually made it. Agreed? Made. In 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Made, created, designed. All the same word. Okay. Oh, I'll pick on you. All right, here you are. There you are. How long did that take to get made? Oh, here's one problem. The Bible says you will love the Lord your God with your mind. And most of us don't. Most of us don't even get to use our brains as much as we need to. Come on, you do know the answer. Think of yourself as an Aboriginal in Australia. You can't go to McDonald's. You can't go to Bunnings. All you've got is bits of quartz lying around on the ground and you're hungry. How long have you got to make one of those? 1,000,000 years. Come on, you can define it better than that. You've only got as long as you will die. Correct. Now, do you realise this intelligently designed axe head did not take 1,000,000 years to get made? Anybody can tell that. Because if you took 1,000,000 years, you'd all be dead, correct? Yep. It cannot take 1,000,000 hours or 1,000,000 seconds. There you are, mate. Hey, give it back. Oh, yeah, you got to watch some of these guys. He's a nice guy, that. Now, you realise, of course, when you look at something that's intelligently designed, the time limits are built into it. Let me try one last thing before we give you a look at the pictures up there. Who needs a whack? Okay, what do you think it is? An Aboriginal weapon. Well, look, you might be right, because this is a white man's version of it, of a fossil we found under the basalt that's supposed to be nearly 20 million years old. Ah. Oh, this is a copy, because we don't take the original around. Okay. Nobody believes this happened by itself. You'd agree with that? Because my friend Fred the Builder made that. Not Bob the Builder, Fred the Builder. Okay. And it's brilliant. It's also heavy, isn't it? What would you use that for?
Hitting.
Hitting. Oh, don't go around and visit her late at night, guys, I tell you. Oh, here's the last one. You look related to me. What's that? Shell. John McKay, you own this. Time to fess up. What's it made of? The seashell.
Been opalised.
It's been opalised. Cooperpedia is correct. And you were telling me that it was buried alive, agreed?
Well, when I got it, I didn't realise that.
I know, but you know now, don't you? You've been listening to John McKay. You catch that? McKay is the right way. Okay, yet you and I live in a world in which nobody has any trouble recognising that that was intelligently designed. And it was done in less than 6 days. And if you were having a fight with somebody, probably done in less than 6 hours. And yet they look at this and they say, all happened by accident. And the funny thing is, you put this under electron microscope and this you look at. You see a designer here, and yet we're taught to see chance, random processes there that took millions of years, when every bit of your experience tells you intelligent design actually doesn't allow you to take very long at all. What was our verse? In 6 days God did what? Created the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that is in them. And Richard Dawkins would agree with me. It says what it means and means what it says. Here's his problem. We know the world is millions of years old, so it can't be true. So therefore many Christians say, well, if Genesis can't be true, the days must be symbolic. And they go on to say, well, God said create, but he meant evolve. And he said man, but he really meant ape-like creature. Okay, let's show you the consequences of that. Tonight, we'll introduce you to a few of our projects, give you a look at the research, the use of mind, the thinking, the logic, the apologetics of reaching out. There's Professor Andy McIntosh. He's on one of my field trips, and we found a polystrate tree. What do we mean? Well, I took a group back here in this last year. You'll see the bottom's now eroded out. You will see all the layers. Layers in Latin, strata. Poly, as in polyunsaturated, meaning many. Many layers. This tree goes up through many layers. And I gave a paper quite a few years ago to the Sydney Basin Coal Conference that basically got me kicked out because I talked about these trees. And I said, the only way you can form those, because most of them don't have any roots, is if you bury them before they fall over. Or think about it.
How many trees standing up without roots do you see there for more than 32 seconds? Because if they don't have roots, what'll they do? They'll fall over. So this last year, we set up a tank at Jurassic Ark. There's our curator, Daryl. You can pray for him. Here's just a small tank. And notice he's putting sticks in the top, in water, because the first observations of these vertical trees were made by ship's captains who ran into trees in the ocean. And they said the tree was standing upright in the water, and people went, oh, it's been drinking again. No. There they are floating horizontally. Day one, Monday. You know, I didn't expect this experiment to work so quickly. There's day four. You notice the trees? The logs? They're standing upright. In fact, by the time you got to day five, if you'd have filled this in with sediment, you would have had trees standing upright. And some of you say, well, how can that happen? Well, the answer's very simple. You cut a rose. By the way, are these? Oh, they're plastic. They wouldn't even fool bees. You know that, don't you? There's not much intelligent design there that nobody believes they happen by themselves. And this tree, these trees here, well, you cut a rose stem, put it in a glass of water, and the water goes up the rose, correct? And the same is true even for dead logs. You cut them, and the water always comes up the end that was the bottom. And so the bottom gets heavy, they tip up, and they sink like that till finally they soak up enough water. And they'll do that. That's what happened there. Oh, you can check this out because down here you find that most of them don't have any roots. And if they don't have any roots, they didn't grow there. Isn't that logical? That's the point when many of the geologists at this conference got really uncomfortable. Because if they didn't grow there, they grew somewhere else. And if they grew somewhere else, they must have been pushed in here and buried before they could fall over. Oh, and this bed in Australia goes from Newcastle north of Sydney, underneath Sydney, down through Wollongong, back up to the Queensland border. Yeah. Shows up the other side. This is a big bed. And it means lots of water. Oh, the significance? You say, why would you do this? See these two guys here? Science teacher, science teacher. This is part of a field trip we ran for science teachers. And on the way back, I'll be meeting with these guys to organise a week's conference for the teachers in their area. Oh, and look, there's the tree. See all the layers? What have you done? Turned off? Excuse me a moment. I might be running out of battery here. There we are. You can see the tree standing upright? Well, the significance of this is it didn't grow there. And the next significance is that guy there. You know, Mark shared his testimony with me. And he said, I grew up in church. But he said, I became an atheist at university. And if you're wondering why this issue matters, he's case study number one. Do you know why he became an atheist? He said our church brought in speakers. And the speakers said, well, the scientists have proved the world is millions of years old. And therefore the days can't be days. So there's probably a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. Or each day is millions of years long, or it's just poetry. And Mark said, I'm a science student. I can think. If the word D-A-Y doesn't mean D-A-Y, then the three-letter word G-O-D doesn't mean G-O-D. Do you realise how hypocritical Christians are who want to change the words in Genesis and make them mean something they obviously don't mean? That's why Richard Dawkins tore into the Archbishop of Canterbury, because he does that, as do many of the senior lecturers at Moore College and many other colleges who are trying to escape the obvious conflict between millions of years. Some are well-intentioned, some are badly intentioned. But the problem was, as a student, Mark said, this doesn't make any sense. So I ceased believing in God. You know what Mark said to me? He said, when I discovered the evidence that you guys in creation research and creation science, as it was in those days, had dug up, he said, I had to change my mind. There was abundant evidence the Bible was true. And Mark became a Christian. And now, of course, he's organising science teachers groups for us. So as we go back to Newcastle this year, can you pray? Because that's how Mark was affected. Jesus said, if people don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
That's a pretty powerful statement by Jesus Christ. In fact, as I flipped it so many times, there it is, rephrased. If people do hear, listen, accept, believe Moses and the prophets, they can be persuaded. And Mark was what? They can be persuaded through one rising from the dead. Do you realize somebody rising from the dead, how big a miracle is that? Well, it's not going to happen to you quickly, is it? Oh, unless, of course, the Lord comes the day they bury you. You know, when you look at making a universe and you look at raising somebody from the dead, well, this person was already alive. He existed before. Every one of his bits is still there. And he's raised from the dead. If you can't believe Moses, said Jesus, Moses, God made the whole universe in just 6 days, and he took dead dirt, non-living matter, and he made the first man. Which of those is harder to do? The first one in Genesis. But if you can't believe that, said Jesus, you won't believe what I say. And a resurrection won't impress you at all. So as John Mackay has become notorious for saying, as has Ken Ham, if you want to teach God's word, start in verse 1 and finish in the last chapter of Revelation. Because all of it says what it means and means what it says. Can I encourage you to subscribe to Creation Research? You can do it online. I've seen my lovely wife Anne down here. And, you know, she's a lady of much patience. She's had to put up with me for a long time. And us guys can't do ministry without wonderful wives that the Lord provides. So, hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, all you young men, you better be praying for a good and godly wife. They are a blessing. All right, here's another blessing. Meet the next creation guy, Joseph. Yeah, I mean, look, they can't help it. They just have to dress like me. But I tell you what, I've been praying for years for young men to be raised up to replace old dinosaurs like me. Yep, I'm sort of way over that end of the spectrum. And Joseph came to us a couple of years ago and said, I feel God calling me to be part of Creation Research. And I said, well, what qualifications have you got? And he said, I got fossil crocodiles. Come on, you don't have any. Isn't that true? Oh, he has a fabulous fossil collection. And I said, well, that's not good enough. I know people have got fossil crocodiles. I've got 3 of them. I mean, why boast about fossil crocodiles? Well, Joseph didn't boast, but I tell you what, he's one of the few people I've met with them. And it's the evidence that's convinced him that God created the crocodiles after their kind. And he goes out collecting in the worst of weathers. Yep, he's just reaching the end of his teenage years, and Joseph is committed. But I said, Joseph, that's not enough. If you're going to work in Christian ministry, you have to be able to teach people about Christ as creator. So I said, I want you to run a homeschooling conference for me. I was amazed. He actually was a gifted young teacher. And then we said, okay, how about teenagers? He passed. You see, Joseph has realized one thing. You can convince everybody you like about creation and they can end up in hell. You realize the devil's a creationist? Hasn't done him one bit of good. In reality, they need to know the creator as savior as well. And you can pray for Joseph, because here he is at a teenage conference teaching people about creation and creator. And Joseph, well, you read more about him because he writes articles for us. He's doing his geology degree and he's got to be bold to actually think he'll get through this. This is tough. Because in geology, he's going to be taught what I was taught. Over billions of years, ape-like creatures turned into people till they got so smart they could make stone axes. Yeah. Took millions of years for the first one, and the second one, you've got to get it done before you die of hunger. Well, that's Joseph. Pray for him. Pray for Ed, too. Ed doesn't live all that far from here. He goes to the church down in Ballarat. And Ed shared with us his desire to be associated with creation research. So he said, you better come to Jurassic Ark and do a little course. And you can pray for Ed, because Ed's turning out to be a behind-the-scenes helper, and every ministry needs those. But what do we do with these young people? Number one, we train them to do this. Take off Charles Darwin's glasses. Oh, Charles Darwin's glasses? The axes had to be made, intelligently designed, by a brain that got there over millions of years. Hence, Richard Dawkins says, it's a fact that the world is so old, and many of the young people at university say, if the world is so old, the Bible can't be true. Yep, they're being logical. We're teaching young people like these to take off Darwin's glasses, start seeing things God's way. So if you don't get anything more out of tonight than this, if you're a Christian, can I encourage you? Let the mind be in you that was also in Christ. Remember I said this morning Richard Dawkins is highly intelligent? He just don't have any wisdom. Oh, intelligence, IQ, you are born with. Education and PhDs you get from university. Wisdom you only get from who? God. And without wisdom, you can have all the IQ on the planet and it's no use to you at all. Can I encourage you? See all of the conference lectures that we gave. See them on YouTube. Just go to creationresearch.net, click homepage, and click conference links. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of commercials, which I gave you this morning. There's no books or products out there, but you can always get these on YouTube about history or the books on fossils. And Vance's book is a fabulous book. And what I'm going to then do before we do part two of the night is let you ask me a few questions while you read this. Now, remember we've done how to recognize something was intelligently designed. We've forced that young man there to figure out you can't take forever to make stone points. You have to do it before you die of hunger. And then we went and asked you about Exodus 20. And then we went over some of the things that we've actually been doing in creation research. Okay, anyone got any questions on what we have done thus far? Well, I'll grab a mouthful of water over there. Is that mine?
Under the pulpit.
Under the pulpit. I thought that looked secondhand. Okay, anyone got any questions so far? None? You will have another chance. Let's take you to the next project to make you see. Because where I want to finish is where we started with the pile of rocks. And show you how easy it is to actually do apologetics for the Creator and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's Ken Ham's Creation Museum, USA. Pretty provocative place. He's got robot dinosaurs. That's not why it's provocative. Most museums have got that. But he's got robot kids in the same display. Oh, on day six, God made the land creatures. Dinosaurs, by definition, are land creatures. And he made man in his image. And he gave them dominion over all the creatures. And Ken Ham and I have met many times. We've discussed the concept of such a museum in Australia. Big problem out here, of course, is we don't have tax deductibility for most Christian groups or anything. But regardless of that, I want you to pray for us as we not only come to places like Ballarat and Bendigo and Castlemaine and we dig up fossils, we do it all around the planet. By the way, they are trilobites. See their legs? See their antennae? These have been turned to gold sulfide. Aren't they beautiful? How many million years do you think that took to happen? You know, even as I bought those in through customs, the customs agent said, wow, because they're all sparkly and shiny. Wow. Oh, and reality is, this is a catastrophic deposit because these creatures were walking and then all of a sudden, kazunk, they stopped. They haven't had any bacteria or bugs or air at them since then. Now we have some beautiful specimens. These are called trilobites. And some of them are little, and some of them are real big. And over the years, since I've been collecting, the Lord has enabled us to get better specimens than you'll see in many museums. And you say, why do this? Well, I'll give you an example. Yesterday I was able to share with one semi-skeptic. He thought the rocks took millions of years to form. And I asked him about jellyfish. And I said, okay, we've got one area here of Australia where there's 700 kilometres of fossil jellyfish. Question, how do you make a fossil jellyfish? You can't do it slowly, isn't that true? Why can't you make a fossil jellyfish slowly? You've seen them blown up on the beach. When the sun comes out, what happens to them? They melt. When you've got 700 kilometres, oh, and see these jellyfishes? I've got thousands of them in a huge slab. Rapid catastrophic burial because the constituents of a jellyfish are mostly water. Question, what was our Bible verse out of Exodus 20? In 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. Oh no, this rock doesn't date from creation. Those jellyfishes already existed.
There's no way in the world water can turn into jellyfish because we've never seen it happen, agreed? We're not even smart enough to make jellyfish, as simple as they might seem compared to human beings. Or we can bury them quickly. You see, the Bible says that world being created in water and covered by water, that world was destroyed, perished, cataclysmos is the Greek word Peter writes, by water. Yep, God's world created quickly and perished quickly. Oh, there's one of my favourites. Some of you have seen it before. See my finger for scale? Now, I'm old enough to still know that if you went to the British Museum 40 years ago, the world's oldest and most prestigious, they had a sign up saying, fishes live, die, fall to the bottom, and they slowly get covered up and form fossils. You see my fossil fish? He's vomiting. Question. How long has vomit got to be fossilised? I mean, come on, you're standing there and you're vomiting and all of a sudden you become a fossil. Or could you take 100 years from the time it left your mouth? Now, if you're a fish, you're surrounded by water. So if you... I know we don't normally talk about vomit in church. But you see, the whole of God's handiwork, the Bible says, points to God's genius. And it points to his power as judge. This fish was catastrophically deluged and its guts were squashed and all the contents came out. And the same sort of thing happened here. Now, John McKay may let you see his clam from Cooper Pedy, which is where we got these ones from Lightning Ridge. But the reason this batch is so important to me is not just that the clams are closed. We've got clams living, so we know they haven't changed, so evolution's no help to that. We've also got, well, do you see it? Starfish. That starfish was buried alive as it's climbing up a pile of clams. That's one of my favourites. Because the clams that haven't evolved and the starfish that haven't evolved, the clams were buried alive and they were covered but so deep they couldn't open after they died, and the starfish is climbing up and he's buried alive and then he's covered up and the rock's gone hard before he can move a muscle. Easy to prove. Go down to the East Coast. Come to Queensland sometimes. We need the tourist dollars anyway. Come up and have a look at our starfish. And you watch one thing. When they die, they go, eh! And then they fall apart. This guy was buried alive and crawling. And look at our lovely giant crocodile fossils. Yet we collect fossils all around the globe, including on the last trip I made down to Victoria. We took this pastor's church out, and he just found a fabulous fossil. Look at it. Okay, John McKay, does that look like a seashell? This one right here. You see, this is an optical test. If you haven't been to Specsavers, actually, it's a closed shell. And the pastor said, this has been buried alive. And I said, yes, and you would wonderfully, like a good Christian, donate it to creation research, wouldn't you? He didn't feel pressured at all, and he willingly gave it as we dragged it out. He did donate it, so that was wonderful. But in reality, we get lots of things donated, including fossils like that. You see these bones here? It's a skull. See those two teeth? It's a diprotodont skull, like a giant wombat. Yep. And you find them up on the Darling Downs in Queensland. You find them in Victoria, down at the Bacchus Marshes. You find them in many places. And you find them in places where today it's hard enough to keep a kangaroo this big alive. Keeping a monster like that alive tells you the weather was better, the grass was longer, the climate was easier. Yep, Australia has degenerated in its climate ages ago. Which brings me back to this group in New South Wales. The science teachers joined together. We took a busload of them out. Some of them brought their kids. And they had a wonderful day. And look at one of the fossils we found. Oh, do you see the tree trunk here with the branches and little leaves still on it? I knew exactly what this was because we still have them in the Northern Hemisphere. There's the branch, there's the little leaflet sort of things coming off. We call it a horsetail rush because it looks like a horsetail when you wave it around. But this one here was a giant horsetail. Oh, modern day horsetails reach about this tall. This is from a specimen that was at least 20 metres tall.
Today, they're less than a metre tall. But then again, the wombats were up here. And the kangaroos were nearly up to the ceiling. The world was a better place. And no, this hasn't evolved, it's actually degenerated. And so we persuaded one of the younger men, not referring to myself, you have still been blessed with much muscles. Would you like to carry this up the cliff for us? Yep, the cliff was about 30 metres. I was glad I didn't have to do this, because even when I went to unpack it from the van that delivered it, it was heavy. Okay, that's the end of part two. We have one more part tonight, but you have a chance now. What are your questions, if you have any? And don't forget, we're going to end up back down there and see if you can go away with a nice, neat summary to share with somebody. You want more information? Go to Creation Research, click on Q&A, insert Noah or Flood, and you'll be amazed at what comes up to help you answer people's objections to the Bible being true. Anybody got any questions? Yes, sir. How many fossils altogether? Mrs. Mackay, do you know the answer to that? Roomfuls, yes, shedfuls. We gave up counting after about 12,000. And we have a major shed on our own property, which is up to the gills with fossils, and I include giant crocodile skulls and things like that. We've run out of room there. We've just been on a dinosaur dig recently. We bought back one dinosaur. There's still two more out there to collect. They require a bit of storage, by the way. They don't just fit in a cupboard. So we have sheds full just in near our office, right? We have another shed in the same district, and that's got a heap of fossils in. We have one in Canada, one in the USA, we have one in England. So the Lord has given us tens of thousands of these things, and even if you looked at just our trilobite collection, we would have one of the best collections on the planet. From travelling all over the past 30 or 40 years and collecting the rock-solid evidence that God's word is true. And again, I'd encourage you, go to Q&A, and it's been wonderful. Thanks for those of you who helped support us, because we can't sort of go into the wilds of Canada without people who are willing to stand behind us in prayer and support. You have one more opportunity to ask questions, but meanwhile, here's where we're going to take you. We said we'd talk a bit about dinosaurs tonight, so let's take you to Jurassic Ark in Queensland. It's Australia and the world's only biblical creation outdoor fossil dig site and museum. We have plastic dinosaurs. Oh, do you realise nobody on the planet thinks those dinosaurs got here by accident? Nobody. Because they show all the evidence that somebody existed before it, somebody's not a part of it, somebody is smarter than it, actually took fiberglass, which doesn't do dinosaurs, and they did dinosaurs with it, isn't that true? That's why they charge you money for these things. On this one, when it was first found, because I've seen the actual fossil, I've seen the intestines of it, this is the one who was buried with his gut still intact and there was still food in his tummy. Okay, you bury a creature. You come back in a month's time, the body has started to rot on the outside and on the inside. And neither bit will last very long. You want to preserve the food in his tummy, you have to bury him real fast. And you have to bury him real deep. Oh, and the kids love these dinosaurs. So as a result, on our fossil log site, we have murals. That's Gary, one of our helpers. Praise the Lord for these young men who help us erect these things and put them up. In front of that, we have my favourite dinosaur, Guanlong. Guanlong is interesting. And we also have a fossil log we dug up on the spot. Yeah, huge. You know, like bunya pines, kauri pines, Norfolk Island pines? That's what this belongs to. Okay, so why have a dinosaur with a mural there? The reason is simple. When I heard that they'd found this creature in Jurassic rocks in China, I said, as one does, I've just got to have one of those. Yep, and the Lord made available a finance to get it all the way from there. And look, there's a skull, there's leg bones. Look at this. Do you realise there's not a broken bone there? There's not a chewed bone? This creature was buried with no other creature attacking it or eating it. It didn't hang around on the surface waiting to be nibbled and gnawed at. And every time we have students there, I say, okay, who can tell me how this creature was buried? And I've had one kid who got it almost straight away. He was off a farm. And he said, my dad's got cows. That's not a disease, by the way, for those of you who aren't off farms. And he said, we had a big flood and one of the cows drowned. And there it is floating. And it begins to swell up. Some of you have seen this sort of thing. And it can only swell so far, but it's all its bones are inside. And then it went, but its bones are still inside this big leather bag. And then it sank. This one did the same. It's blown up from gas. You know how your body gets gas in it after you drown and things like that? Cows do, dinosaurs do, etc. He drowned, provably. He hasn't been chewed on, didn't take a long time to get buried. His bones are intact, his skull is intact. For one reason, he was preserved quickly. But we said, see a real dragon. And one reason I love this is because the Chinese still call dinosaurs dragons. Chosen its name, Quanlong. Long is Chinese for dragon. The English used to call dinosaurs dragons until it became politically incorrect. Do you know why it became politically incorrect? In the 1800s, the man who invented the word dinosaur called them dragons. But then again, he had a cultural background, Christianity and St. George. St. George went around England doing what? Killing dragons. Ah, dinosaurs, saurus, a big, creeping, fearsome creature. Dragons. Ah, the mural? Look at this dragon, waiting to be covered up by mud and trees that are being washed in a big flood. So we have dinosaurs slash dragons at Jurassic Ark, and we've set up some experiments. The dinosaur had to be buried quickly. But so do all the rocks have to form quickly. You say, what's that? No, it's not a giraffe's drinking trough. Right? That was what the first student group said. Now, what this is a stalactite machine. Because when I was a kid, my father had a tank. And you know, in those days you repaired it by putting concrete in the leaks. But then I noticed that they actually grew into stalactites. But that was long before I went to Queensland University, where you learned that scientific view, don't touch the stalactites, they take ages to grow. Okay, one half of me said, my dad's stalactites grew quick. How come the university ones take so long? So we set up a stalactite machine. There's one of our volunteers, Fred, you can pray for him. He's a retired builder. He does an awful lot of our building. And what he's doing, he's building our stalactite machine. You say, what is it? What's in it? Well, you can see bits of rope here. You can see him spreading out some cement there. And I suggested we fill it up with mulch at the top. Oh, it's true. You go to the Jenolan Caves or the caves here in Victoria, and you'll be told they take so long to grow, and they're so old. But as I went round Western Australia one year, I noticed one thing. Western Australia's been covered with forest. And the forest has retreated and retreated and retreated. But where there used to be rainforest, the caves that are there have the best stalactites. Aha. And rainforest has lots of mulch. So we put mulch in. There's a cross section for those of you who like doing artwork. Mulch and plant material. Layer of cement. Not concrete, just cement. A hole through it, then seashells, and then there's where our stalactite starts to grow. I mean, here we are. See this stalactite here? We were amazed. This one started growing on October the 1st, 2015. Yet what we would do, we'd put the bit of rope would come all the way through so it could drip down, and the dripping started there. And we looked at that and we thought, okay, we expected the stalactite to grow ever so slowly from the bottom of the rope. But it did two things. It grew down and it grew up at the same time. Oh, and here it is, just a little tad later. Here it is, a little tad. Oh, look, it's growing even longer. We put them side by side. You can actually see the crystals growing down the edge. In fact, what we discovered, that was 1 week's growth. It equals 1 millimetre. Now, you go to the Jenolan Caves and they say, don't touch. They take so long to grow. These were growing so fast we needed a movie camera to keep up with it. Amazing. There's our young geologist, Liam, I told you about this morning. Here's the stalactite now.
film just a couple of weeks ago. There's a close-up. It's growing and growing. There it was, October the 31st. Here it is, the 21st of December. 1 millimetre per week. Now this is in the worst possible circumstances. Test everything, God's word says. Only keep the things that are true. If we can grow stalactites that fast in the worst possible circumstances, do you need a million years for it to grow in a cave? No. You see, the problem is, you don't need time, you need a process. And if the rainforest has gone off the top of the caves, and there's no more mulch, and there's no more humic acid, then the limestone won't dissolve. The rainforest is gone because there's no rain, so there's no water to dissolve the lime, so is the stalactite going to grow anyway? The scientist comes along and says, oh, they must have taken millions of years because they're not doing anything at the moment. They've been logical, but they are wrong. You catch the difference? Scientists are always logical, but logic is not truth. Don't be fooled. Truth will always be logical. That's why God expects you to seek the truth. But logic will not always be truthful. If you never thought that through, let me give you a simple illustration as we finish and give you your last chance to ask some questions. Agatha Christie, Poirot, all that sort of stuff that's on TV. Now, Agatha Christie, she was an author, wasn't she? And weren't her stories painfully logical? Yep, she would, in the first chapter, you'd have a body on the floor. Agreed? That sort of thing? Murder, some mystery? And by the end of the chapter, you were sure the butler did it. And then in chapter 2, she feeds you a little bit more information, a few more facts. By the end of chapter 2, you know it was the butler's uncle that did it. Sure, it can't be anything else. Then chapter 3, it was the butler's uncle's dog. No, hang on, that doesn't make any sense. I'm puzzled. Chapter 4, a bit more information, and it was the butler's uncle's cousin's first nephew. Isn't this how it goes? And by the second last chapter, you think, ah, it's everybody. Right? It's the colonel, it's the doctor, it's the, you know, the game that they based on her. And then the last chapter, she gives you the missing key, and you say, of course, I knew who it was the baker. I should have seen that. You know what she's done? She's given you a 100% logical story, none of which is true. Logic and truth are totally different things. God's word is truth. And God's word tells you that God didn't take time to make the universe. In fact, to be honest, you know that time equals money. Don't we use that in industry? And if you have a smarter person with a faster process, you can save time. And if you save time, you save money. Come on, let's extrapolate. Smarter you are, the faster the job gets done. The smarter you are, the faster. Until if you're all smart, you don't take any time at all. Agreed? Yeah. Most people never think through the logic of this at all. Because it's not time that's involved in this chemically growing stalactites. If you have the right process, they grow a whole lot faster. Amazing. Well, can I get you, as we take students there, as we take adults there, as we take professors there and geologists, pray for them that they'll see that. You see, God is all-knowing. I mean, question, let's be honest. If you can raise the dead, if you can turn water into wine, if you can make fishes appear from a little boy's packet of lunch, how long do you need to make a universe? Realize you don't need time? Because time never makes anything. Process makes things. Come on, some of you haven't even made your bed today, agree? Because you didn't use the right process, and you know very well, the longer I leave it, it won't get made at all. Agree? Time does not make anything, it destroys. Not time, but process. Can I ask you, as we put that one up, that you support and pray for creation research? You'll find some of the brochures there, have many of the things you can pray for. I'd encourage you, see my wife, put yourself on it, and I'd also encourage you, well, see all of our lectures that we had recently on the YouTube there for free, homepage, click the conference links. You now get your last chance to ask questions, and you haven't forgot that I'm going to finish down there, have you? Or it'll be just a summary of everything we've done. Because you need to know, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that's in them. But here's the funny thing. He never needed 6 days. He used 6 days, but he didn't need 6 days.
I'll leave you ponder that for a moment. Anyone got any questions? Yes, sir. Okay, number one, go to creationresearch.net, click Q&A, and insert teeth, right? Not yours, but the word tooth, right? Or whatever. So what you find is, yes, this is a common question. We get it a lot from sort of primary school kids. How could the Bible be true if dinosaurs were such killers? How could the world be good? All sorts of versions of the same question. Well, I will be honest, it took me a long time to come to grips with the fact that sharp teeth don't tell you what a creature ate. Okay, illustration. I was in New Zealand one year and we were donated the first ever proof, pictorially, that the kea parrot was a killer. Now parrots eat grain, parrots eat fruit, parrots eat bananas, parrots eat... Well, they don't kill things. Otherwise you'd never keep a glove, would you? Okay, the reality is the kea parrot that lived on the South Island of New Zealand has a razor-sharp beak, but it never uses it to kill anything. Up until the British chopped down all the native trees, and they planted grass, and they put sheep on the grass, and the kea parrot had two choices, find something else to eat or die. Now, that's not much of a choice. So the kea parrot using its... Yeah, the parrot has the biggest bird brain per body weight of any bird on the planet. So it soon figured out, hey, I've got nothing to chew on. There's a dead sheep. I've got a sharp beak. So it began to rip up the dead sheep to get at the stuff that was in their stomach. You see, kea parrots can't digest grass, but they can eat pre-digested grass and the seeds that are in the sheep's stomach. So they started to do that. And then they started to eat the whole sheep. I mean, this is tasty. This is fresh lamb. I've seen the Australia Day ad. This is good, right? No, they hadn't seen. This is Kiwi land, right? So in reality, you'll find they became scavengers. And what's interesting is most of us don't give these creatures credit for thinking. Within 10 years, they'd put two and two together and said, there's not a lot of dead sheep around. So they started to attack. They ganged up. If one kea parrot can rip up a dead sheep, then four of us can rip up a baby live sheep. And then within a decade, they'd even run out of baby sheep. Because in New Zealand, they have baby sheep once a year, agreed? And they grow up pretty fast. So the kea's put two and two together and two more and got six. And then they figured out if four of us can attack a baby sheep, 40 of us can attack a live adult sheep. And they move from being vegetarian to scavenger to carnivore in our lifetime. You realise when you look at the kea parrot and say, it's got such a razor-sharp beak, it must have been designed to be a killer. No, it was designed to be a ripper. But what it rips is what it chooses. And if you're saying, oh, hang on, it's not right that they kill sheep, go look in a mirror if you want somebody to blame. We caused it to change its diet. You go to the lion. You go to the tiger, you go to the dinosaur, sharp teeth. Moral of the story, sharp teeth don't tell you what a creature eats, they only tell you how it eats what it eats. I know that because I have a mastiff cross. He's a big dog. He's useful for keeping Jehovah's Witnesses and tax collectors off the property. Okay? And what's interesting, of course, is he has a jaw with, you know, a massive, massive bite, incredible strength. And he uses them for ripping up mangoes. He loves mangoes. Oh, not the fruit. He rips all that off. And then he uses his massive bite to actually tear into the seed, because any of you have tried to tear a mango seed apart, it is you need a machete to do it. And he tears into it, and there's a very nutritious kernel inside. He loves those seeds. And when I'm sitting there cracking Queensland nuts, he wants his share. Yep, he loves Queensland nuts, and he can go, oom! And I have to get a hammer. Yep, sharp teeth don't tell you what a creature eats,
They only tell you how it eats. And if you want to know how the progressions occurred with animals like dinosaurs or lions, think carefully. When God made the world, there was no death or violence in all his holy kingdom. Yep, everything was very good. All the creatures ate plants. Some of them ripped up grass. Some of them ripped up vegetables like mangoes and tore the kernels to pieces. Yep, and some of them just chewed with flat teeth. By the time you get past Noah's flood, you've got winter for the first time. Question, you're 60 foot, 20 metres long, and you've previously been a plant eater. And winter comes along, how much choice have you got now? I'm sorry, you don't get much fruit. You've never thought of the fact that Adam could harvest food all year long? There were no real extremes of seasons? There was no winter, there was no summer, that's all after the flood. Now you've got a massive body and you're running out of food, but you've got sharp teeth. You've got several options. Find something else to eat or die. And when you've got that choice, do you realize we've seen what people will do when they're faced with that choice? Yep, they will eat what they get, even if it's not what they need. Right? They will just eat anything. You've got sharp teeth, you can kill things. So you see a progression from vegetarian to scavenger to carnivore in many creatures, and you can also see them going back the other way when they've got a choice. Last illustration, sorry to take so long, but it's worth knowing. I think I've shared it with many people around the planet. I was at a blueberry farm one year, and this is in the USA. And the farmer was looking out the window and he said, "Oh no, the cats are at the blueberries." The cats are at the blueberries. Yeah, he said, "They love blueberries." Oh. You know, when we went out and had a look, do you know what they were doing? They've got sharp teeth, agreed? And we normally think of the sharp teeth as penetrating at the points. But have you ever noticed that sharp teeth have got cavities, spaces between? They were using their sharp teeth as a rake. And raking all the berries off and going, the juice is really good. Yep, and then swallowing the rest of the fruit. I never thought of that. There's another way of using sharp teeth. So if you can imagine cherries this big and T-Rex going, oh, yum. Yep, remember this morning I told you and we showed you tonight the giant horsetail rush? Yep, I can imagine fruit mega big as well. Designed for creatures with huge teeth and huge spaces to originally be vegetarian, so there was no death or destruction in all of God's holy kingdom, just like there won't be when Jesus comes back again. Time for one more question. Anybody? No other questions? Well, look, I told you we'd start down here, go down here. Let me help you a bit. We will pick on this girl. There you are. How long have you got to make that? As long as you can? As long as your arm. Sorry, I didn't mean that long. I meant the other long. How much time have you got to make one of those?
Until you need to use it.
Very good. We've already been to that. So built into this is a limitation of time. You can't take forever, not only because you may need to bonk your friend on the head, or you may need to throw it at a coconut. It's just as good for either of them. But there's another reason you can't take forever. Can you spot it? You. Yeah, you weren't... Go on, have a look. Women use these sort of wooden things to belt things up. Okay, how long have you got to make one of those? How much time? Because you live in a world where the philosophy is, given long enough, things happen. And yet the real world you live in, given long enough, your car falls apart. Agree? Given long enough, you age. Look at me! I used to be glorious. Well, maybe not glorious. What do you reckon? Can I take forever to make that?
No.
What's it made of? Wood, correct?
Yeah.
What happens to wood if you leave it around forever? Good, excellent. You've got it in one. Well, maybe five. So what you find is in this creation, time is actually your enemy. If you take too long to make anything, the world you live in destroys it before it's finished. All right, here you are, sir. This is the first native axe I ever found. Found it in Mad Dog Creek. How long have you got to make it? You do, because he told you.
She told you. You're hungry.
As long as it takes for me to starve.
As long as it takes you to starve, that's correct. The longest you've got is your lifespan. But we know you're going to be dead in about 4 weeks. So time is your enemy, not your friend. And yet you live in a world in which people make time the hero because they replace God with time. Isn't that what's happening? The older the world is, the less God gets to poke his busy nose in. That's the way they think. And if God hasn't got anything to do with the planet, then you can do whatever you like with your time. Isn't that the truth? Oh, and the Bible says God made the world in just 6 days. And I made the point, he didn't need 6 days. And you know what the evidence is? He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And he won't take 6 days the next time, because 6 days doesn't make a universe. A clever creator does. Yeah. You know, I've had people say, I couldn't believe the world can be made in just 6 days. And if that's thrown at most of us for the first time, we say, well, I don't know how to reply to that. What do you say? I mean, he's a professor of physics. Well, I'll tell you something. When you read Jesus dealing with clever people, have you ever noticed he would just turn it round on them? And he didn't necessarily answer their question. He asked them a smarter question. So I said to the last professor who asked me that, I said, excuse me, sir, when was the last time you made a universe? He said, a universe? I've never made a universe. That means you're absolutely incompetent to comment on how long it takes to make one. Yeah. And you realise I didn't need to understand astrophysics or anything? That's true. You realise time is your enemy when you're going to make things? Time is not your friend, and yet many of your friends are not here tonight because they think you can take forever to make a universe. You think you can take gazillion years to make a human being, and they think the evidence is the stalactites take forever. No, they've been lied to. And they've been lied to from the beginning, because the Bible not only tells you about God who created, it warns you of a being who is a liar. And his name is Satan. And he's been a liar from the beginning, and the last thing he wants you to believe is there is a God who did. He did make the whole of creation in just 6 days, and the same God is coming back to judge, and he'll do it in less than 6 seconds. And then he'll remake the heavens and the earth, and he doesn't even need 60 billionths of a second to do that. Because time, short or long, does not make anything. Time doesn't hold you accountable to judgment. God does. And that's why the book of Revelation, all the way through there, but they don't fall over that, warns you to fear this God who has created. Because anyone who can make the universe in 6 seconds or 6 days is more powerful than anything you can throw at him. Agreed? So those of you who know Christ, go out and share him as the God of all power. Particularly you're witnessing to our society, they need to fear God. And they will only fear him when they know how powerful he is. And they need to fear his coming judgment. And the good news is, there's a way out. Isn't that the truth? Particularly if any of you here are not yet Christian, can I tell you, God will judge you, just he'll judge me. We spoke about that this morning. But the good news is, that judgment you can avoid because Jesus Christ has died to pay the penalty of your sin. And he will empower you, as well as the drug addict or the person whose marriage is in trouble, he will empower you to live his way. And use time, not because it's going to make you older, but because he invented it. And you don't own it, it's his property, and he'll even hold you accountable for how you actually use his time. Pastor, you want to close our night in a word of prayer? My wife and I will be up the back. If you want to pick up any of these leaflets, I'd encourage you to do so. Pray for us. And we'd encourage you to put yourself on our mailing list. Thanks, Pastor.